Christian Parenting.
Welcome to Pardon the Mess. I'm your host, Courtney DeFeo, and on this podcast, we talk about raising kids as Christian parents. It's so very important for me to honor God with my family and the two kids that He's given me, but honestly, it's not always neat or easy or tidy, but it's always worth it. So join us every week to laugh and learn together on this beautiful and messy journey of parenting. You know those mornings when you need your brain on, but the usual coffee routine just isn't cutting it? Maybe you love your caffeine kick, but not the crash or jitters that come later. If you can relate, maybe it's time to start looking for something different. Everyday Dose is coffee plus benefits. They combine high-quality coffee with powerful ingredients like lion's mane and chaga, collagen protein, and nootropics to fuel your brain, boost focus, and give you clean, sustained energy all day long. It tastes just like coffee, but without the downside. No crash, no jitters, just clean, steady energy. What really impressed me are the ingredients, things that support focus, productivity, even gut health, all in one cup. It's like your morning coffee upgraded. Right now, get 61% off your first coffee plus a peppermint mocha creamer, which is absolutely perfect for the holidays, and over 100 in free gifts. Visit everydaydose.com/mess or use mess at checkout. Folks, we've got a big one today. Max Lucado, what an amazing pastor and person. I really, really enjoyed chatting with him, and you'll just see all of these folks are normal people. We talk about French fries in his car. We talk about pickle juice in my refrigerator, and then we go on to talk about God's love and grace, everything in between. And so he's written a book called God Never Gives Up on You. And as I was thinking about you all, I thought, man, we need this message that we are not too far gone. We have not messed up too much that God is ever going to give up on us. And we need that reminder as people and as parents, but it gives me language to try to talk to this idea with my kids, to remind them that God never gives up on our kids. And so I think we all need this reminder. He's amazing. If you don't know him, you've probably read one of his books. He has 145 million products in print, and they've been translated into 56 languages, distributed across 80 countries worldwide. What a legacy. I'm so thankful and just can't even imagine what heaven's going to look like for him. Of so many people that he was able to communicate God's love in such a powerful way. My favorite book we talk about at one point is called You Are Special. And if you don't have that for your kids, I'm telling you, I know you. I ask you to buy a book every week, but go check that one out. It is the coolest story about how it came about. It talks to our kids about their identity and really wanting the approvals of others and how that impacts their day-to-day when people are giving them, you know, little stars and dots based on if they're cool or if they're not cool. You just have to trust me. Go check it out or rent it from your library. It's a really special book. Okay, enjoy my conversation with none other than Max Lucado. Max Lucado, how are you today?
I'm good. Hello from San Antonio. How are you doing?
I'm great. Hello from Dallas. Okay, I want you to be thinking as I tell you my story about my mess this morning. So think back to when your kids were in your home and if you had one of these messy moments where you thought, is this my real life? So just before the interview, I opened my fridge. I'm trying to just get a bite to eat, looking for the chicken salad. It's gone. One of the children stole it. Then I spy some cheese slices. I'm like, I'll just go for that. A little bit of, you know, protein. And someone, I have a feeling I know which child, did not screw on the top to the pickles. I knock over the pickles. The juice goes all the way through. Not just like one layer of the fridge. It goes through all the drawers.
Oh, no.
It's now on the salad. It's on the lunch.
Oh, no.
So I was just chuckling this morning thinking that's the real life, right? We act like we're these big deals and then there's pickle juice. So do you remember those days with your family?
Pickle juice. You got caught in a pickle, didn't you?
That's right.
I do. I remember, what comes to my mind is finding French fries under the back seat of the Suburban. And who knows how old they were, but they were still edible. I think when we're in the millennium, we'll be eating leftover French fries
to
survive the tribulation.
That's right. They're hungry on the way to a game. And you're like, you know what? Check the seats. There's probably a French fry. Awesome. Well, I want to talk about two random things, and then we're going to go into your latest book, God okay. Never Gives Up on You, which I'm super excited to chat with you about that. But personally, I want to thank you. And 1 in 7 people have read your book, so that's pretty cool. 145 million products are in print, which is just astounding. 56 languages in 80 countries. So thank you for your work. Is that just crazy to hear over time?
Yeah, I really appreciate you thanking me or pointing that out. And I need to do better at just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fact, you know, I was a drunk. Christ called me as a young man. I was 20 years old, but I was well on a path to debauchery and trouble. And so he saved me. And to think that he not only saved me, but has been gracious enough to use me. Mm-hmm. So I need to stop. I'm the kind of guy, I'm always thinking, what's next? You know, what's my next project? What's my next idea? Yeah. So it's good to pause on occasion and look back and say, hey, can you believe? Yeah.
Let me look back at one in particular. And I just learned this morning, I'm like way out to lunch, that you have a series of these. But I read You Are Special, a story about the Wemex and what do you do when people are saying unkind things about you. And it is one of my favorite books. I have taught from it. I've done children's chapels. I have read it to my own kids who are now teenagers. And that book is, they're all great, but that one really, I think as parents, when you see your kids aching and they're wondering about their worth, is really powerful to take words that all of us understand and that kids can understand. So thank you. Was that a special project to do? And has it been neat to see the result?
There's some neat stories around that. First of all, it was written in one afternoon, and it was written because I thought I had an agreement with a publisher, wonderful people called Crossway, and to write 7 children's stories. And I thought I had written 7, and they called me on a Monday, they being someone from the publishing house, saying, we're still waiting on that other story. And I said, no, you've only sent us 6. And we need the 7th by Friday. And I said, oh my goodness. And I'm a pastor and I have, like everybody else, you know, a busy schedule. Back then, my kids were all elementary school age. And it's not like there's a luxury of a free day lying around. And so that Thursday afternoon, I said, I've got to get it done. And so I had this story that I had been working on with my kids, with my 3 daughters. And every night we would add a detail to it. And that's where the story began, of a little village where people would put a star on you if you were good, put a dot on you if you're bad. And the whole idea is self-image, you know, and how people can drive a person's self-image. And how the wooden people, one of them finally said, I'm going to go talk to the woodmaker, woodcarver, Eli, and all. She didn't have any stars or dots. So it's a real simple story. But I said, okay, I'll turn that into it. Never imagining that it would actually do what it's done. And it's been by far and above the best-selling book. And it's in so many languages, I can't keep up. There's a school system in China that makes it required reading, or maybe not required, but uses it in the curriculum. And so it's just
cool. Amazing.
Story.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been super helpful. So thank you for that. And it leads me to talk about this book because I read somewhere, maybe I was listening to other interviews that you were doing, but I think it was important for you, if I get it right, that you do not write this next book for super spiritual. In fact, none of your books are like, hey, if you have a theology degree, hey, if you're, you know, a Christian for 40 years, now you can read it. So talk to us about that heartbeat and that desire for this book, among all of yours, to reach people that are far from God, close to God, fell off, all those in between.
I like to write books for people who don't like to read books. And I like to write books for people who don't think God has a place for them. And and again, I can relate because of my background and my ongoing struggles, my ongoing challenges. And so when I was thinking about what to study, all of my books come out of sermon series that I present to our church. And I wanted to present the story of Jacob. I don't think Jacob gets the press that he deserves because he's such an intriguing story. But But I think the reason is that people don't quite know what to do with him, because he really does mess up more than he gets up. He falls down a bunch, so we don't quite know how to consume Jacob because of the things he does. So I found that to be a fascinating story. I came across a book by Frederick Buechner about Jacob that really set the tone. I said, "Oh, okay, I get it. Buechner got Jacob. Jacob was a bit of a scoundrel, and he wasn't just early in his life. All of his life, he would tend to rely more on Jacob than on God. But that's us. That's our story. So the Jacob story is a story for every person. I've really had fun studying Jacob, and I really hope the story of Jacob connects with people."
I know it will. I know it will. The subtitle is What Jacob's Story Teaches Us About Grace, Mercy, and God's Relentless Love. And you know, the word Christianese, people are like, well, you're using a language that's only Christian people understand, which is not who you are. But can you put the grace and mercy in layman's terms for those of us that, you know, if you're new to faith or if you just never quite grasp the difference?
By the way, you do a great interview. You do. You're
Thanks.
so kind and charming and disarming.
Oh, thanks.
Great work.
Thank you.
Great work. You
Thanks.
found your niche.
Oh, very kind. Thank you.
Pickles, I don't know if you're good with.
Well, my kids know that. They're like, anything in the kitchen is no. It's a no for me.
Can I take about 2 minutes and just do a super quick summary of Jacob in case people are saying, now who would he?
Absolutely.
Okay,
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
this is the grandson of Abraham. So this is an Old Testament character. He was the second born son of Isaac, born only a second after Esau. He was the second born of twin sons, and he came out of the womb of his mother holding the heel of his brother. And there's some irony in there because all of his life he's trying to pull others back so he can get ahead. And the word Jacob, there's a little play on words with the word Jacob. It can a form of it can mean he who holds the heel. And it's not a real positive connotation. It can mean cheat or trickster. And he was. So here's the super fast version. Rebecca, his mother, senses from God that he is the one supposed to lead the family, that the elder will serve the younger, was the vision she got. And yet, rather than wait on God, she convinces Jacob to trick her husband and to swindle her son. So he swindles, or he gets Esau to swap the birthright for a bowl of stew, and he dresses up like Esau and goes in and gets the father's blessing because the father's nearly blind and he can't tell one son from the other. And I know it's a bizarre story to us, the whole thing about firstborn and about father's blessing, but we unpack some of that in the book. Esau gets so angry with Jacob that he comes after him, and the mom says, "You better get out of here, he's going to kill you." And so en route to Mesopotamia, where he's going to hide out or live with his uncle, he has that beautiful vision of the ladder coming from heaven. And God's grace comes to him, and it's as if God is saying, "I'm with you." And up until this point, Jacob's done nothing spiritual, not one thing. And he has this beautiful vision of God's grace. He reaches Mesopotamia. He falls in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel, ends up on the honeymoon, sleeping not with Rachel, but with Rachel's sister,
What?
Leah. And you're acting like you didn't know this.
No, I mean, you're refreshing me. I don't remember all these details. I'm like, what?
It's the most famous switcheroo in history. And because, okay, Rachel, the name Rachel means you, EWE, just beautiful, soft, charming. Leah means, and I'm real sorry, take it up with the ancient Hebrews. But Leah means cow. And so there's some kind of, I know, it's probably not politically correct for me to disclose that, but it's in the Bible.
It is what it
It
is.
is
These are
what
the
it is.
facts,
I didn't
people.
make it up. And so he wakes up and he says, "Holy cow." No, that's a joke. I didn't And he ends up marrying the sister that he didn't pick. And then he has to stay and work another 7 years so he can have the sister he picked. It's just the craziest story. Everything gets flipped on its head. So he, the trickster, gets tricked. But finally, he kind of lands on his feet. And after 20 years, he has two wives, a couple of handmaidens. He's having kids with them all. He has 12 kids. And he leaves. And that's when, on the way back to Canaan, he wrestles with God in the mud. And it's just the most powerful story. And God changes his name from Jacob, which is trickster, to Israel, that we still use today. And Israel can mean God fights for you. And that's the image there. God is fighting for him. He reconciles with his brother Esau, and he finally makes it all the way back home. Not before a bunch of other bad things happen, but he finally makes it all the way back home. And there God blesses him yet again. So that's why I say the hero of Jacob's story is not Jacob. The hero of Jacob's story is God. God's the one who showed up, who took care of him, who carried him, who sustained him, who honored the covenant. And it's a great story, especially for those of us who have a bit of Jacob within us.
It is so important that our kids understand their identity in Christ, because the world around us tells our kids a lot of things about who they are. But as believing parents, we know one thing to be true. We were made in God's image and we were created for a purpose. Have you ever wondered, how do I talk to my kid about the topic of identity? It feels overwhelming and complicated and confusing. Or how do I weave scripture around conversations about faith, identity, and purpose into your everyday life? Well, Identity Simplified is the resource you need. Identity Simplified is Christian parenting newest digital guide that includes some of the best articles, podcasts, and videos on topics like, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? How does our identity in Christ change our purpose? What does the Bible say about sexual identity or gender identity? And how do we treat others? And much more. You'll find conversation guides, discussion starters, and script to use with your kids. And since the guide is digital, you can download it straight to your phone or computer and then search through those resources whenever you need. There's a lot of information out there and it can feel like a big topic. And we hope that this guide will help you in your everyday life as you and your family question the culture around you, your identity in Christ, and much more. You can go to cpgive.org to download your copy for just $5. That's the best of the best resources from top Christian parenting contributors for just $5. And again, that's cpgive.org. And let me ask you a favor. Let me know what you think. Email us, DM us over at Christian Parenting or Pardon the Mess, and tell us how this resource helped you or some of our other digital guides out there. There's a lot on the website, and we hope they bless you and your family. You know what, Mama? You are not alone. We know that you love your family dearly, but you are tired and weary. It's those midnight moments of motherhood that you need to know more than anything that God is with you no matter what. Best-selling authors and mother-daughter team Susan K. Pitts and Becky Thompson offer encouragement and hope for the hardest days in their latest devotional, Tonight We Pray for the Mama. As leaders of over 1.8 million praying moms of the Midnight Mom devotional community, Becky and Susan have gathered their 100 most beloved prayers and paired them with rich devotional stories and biblical wisdom for every stage of motherhood. Tonight We Pray for the Mama is now available wherever books are sold. I love that. I think specifically to Christians, you made me think of how much hurt there is in Christian families and in Christian cultures and church hurt and all of that stuff. So can we just dive there for a second? Because I think you bring up in the book about when the wrongdoings happen to you.
Yeah.
So for the person that Jacob affected. So how can we encourage people that have been like, you know, this wasn't on me. Someone really hurt me. And how do you get through that as believers with each other?
In Jacob's case, he found himself in the orbit of a Laban, L-A-B-A-N. And Laban, the father of the two daughters, just took advantage of him, just lied to him, tricked him, took advantage of him. Every so often we find ourselves in the orbit of someone like that. And it seems to me, and I'm not a psychiatrist, so I'm really going to probably step out of my pay grade, but narcissism has many people by the throat. And so many times we find ourselves working with, living next to, or even in a family with somebody who's on that spectrum of narcissism. And narcissists really just kind of see everything through their filter of what's best for me. And they can be charming, they can be inviting, they can ingratiate themselves to you, and then use you, and then stab you in the back. And it's and it's very violating. It really hurts. It really does. Mm-hmm. So if you find yourself with a Laban, number one, we always thank God for our problems. We do. We're called to. It's not easy, but Lord, thank you that you have this Laban. Number two, Lord, what are you trying to teach me with this Laban? What is it that I need to learn? And then number three, am I supposed to influence this Laban? If not, I'm leaving. That's what Jacob did. He left. He left. And that's okay. That's okay. When somebody's pulling you into their orbit, and instead of being the good apple, a good apple or being influenced by the rotten apple, there's a time and a place to just say, okay, I've got to pack up the bags and move on.
Man, that's good. That's good encouragement. I think people need to hear that. There's sometimes, I think in our culture, the assumption that we just have to stay and take the abuse at some level. So that is a good filter. Can I ask you about grace? So I'm thinking of a conversation I have with my kids. They're in a Christian school, and I think that they hear lots of things, and then they come home and go, I don't understand that. So one of my kids said, Mom, I don't understand. Like, I understand God's grace and he forgives us, but it seems like, she wouldn't have used these words, but almost like it's a pass for sin. So I'll watch people just keep sinning, keep doing the same thing over and over again, like in this cycle. And then they ask for God's forgiveness and they go back. So that's a tricky conversation. So I'm hoping you're going to help me get out of it and say, like, God does give us grace and he's never going to end with that grace. But how do you encourage us not to just sit in those cycles of continual sin? Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And there's so many thoughts are kind of coming in at one time. I'll pick this one, the Romans 6 passage where Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And he says, by no means, by no means. And really use strong language there, by no means. But there is a risk with grace. As a preacher, I've had many times had people say, now, if you really teach grace, somebody's going to take advantage of it. And my response is, of course they will. Of course they will.
Yeah.
They will. It will. They will abuse grace. But as they mature in grace, they will find that grace appropriately received generates a holiness desired. Mm. I will desire to do good. But yeah, I believe that initially we all abuse the grace of God. Okay, God's going to forgive me, then I will go ahead and do it. That's not right. That's not appropriate. It's going to happen. It's just a risk we take. The Apostle Paul was willing to take it. And so as a result, midway through the book of Romans, he had to address it. He said, now don't overdo this. You know, this is not a license to sin. Quite the contrary. It is a motivation to seek purity. But yeah, that's a risk. It's risk.
That's great. That's great. For me, I find that I love to give grace. I love to talk about grace, but I have a hard time receiving it sometimes. Yeah. Is that normal?
That's very normal.
Like that you go, I want to talk to all of you about it, but when you're looking face to face with God going like, really, me too? And you think that's part of the discussion you're hoping people have as they relate to Jacob?
Yeah, you know, it's hard to receive. It's hard to receive because to receive, you have to admit that you have a need. Mm. And to admit that you have to have a need is something that, it's just not easy to do. Right.
Yeah, totally.
We want to be the giver. We want to be the giver.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a bit of nobility, right, in being the one who gives. But there is some humility in coming as the person who receives. And yet there's a wonderful, wonderful place to be when we finally live out with our lives what that old hymn taught us to sing. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that's grace. That's grace. We don't bring anything.
I love that. I love it.
I have an advantage because I'm really a bad sinner.
I doubt that.
I don't say that with a lot of tongue in cheek. Like I said, I know where my life was headed. I was disrespectful of authority. I wasn't respectful of females. I was not a person you'd want your daughter to go on a date with. And so I know the mess. I'm pretty convinced I would have become an alcoholic. And so the advantage of that is I know how bad I was. Now, there, most of my friends, my colleagues, were not as bad as I was. So I think, I think I need a little more grace than most people.
Let's dig into mercy then. So tell us in layman's terms, how can we differentiate between grace and mercy, and how did that play out with Jacob?
Yeah, it's kind of a fine line. I've heard, let me see if I can quote kind of the stock definition. Grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy is when God interrupts the punishment that we do deserve.
Mm. Wow.
And that's kind of a fine line. I'll be real honest. I'm not sure I get a huge difference, but that's probably just my inability to do so. Jacob, when the prodigal son came back, grace got him a place at the table, and mercy didn't require him to pay back what he had taken from his father. That's kind of how I differentiate. The beauty of the Jacob story is that God never punished him in the sense that he never cut him off, but he did let Jacob endure the consequences of his behavior. And a good father does that. Parents, we do that. I keep alluding back to my wild youth. I'm sorry. I don't mean to sound like that's all I think about, but it does come up in this conversation, because there was an occasion that my dad, I grew up in a small West Texas town. And there was an occasion when I was 17 or 18 that my dad set me down on the couch on a Saturday morning, and I had a hangover from the night before. And he said, Max, if you keep this up, you're going to end up in jail.
Wow.
And he knew those small towns. He said, and when Sheriff so-and-so calls me, Max, I'm not going to bail you out. I just want you to know, I'm not going to bail you out. So wow. I think he was parenting me there by loving me and telling me the consequences. He was going to allow me, if I didn't get my act together, I was going to feel the consequence of my misbehavior. And I, as a pastor, I have to tell people that, if you cheat on your spouse, God forgives you. He will. You come back, you repent, you say you're sorry, you'll be forgiven, but your integrity will be gone. There's no guarantee your spouse will ever trust you again. You'll live with that. Your children you'll lose respect in the eyes of your kids. So God never interrupts the consequences. I shouldn't have said that. He often interrupts, but sometimes he allows us to feel the consequences of our misbehavior. So I know when we're all in heaven, we'll realize how much we were forgiven, but we'll still have to pay the consequences between now and then for our misbehavior. Did I go off on a tangent too much there, Courtney?
No, it's so helpful. I talked to you for 3 days. So this is all, anything we'll take, it's all helpful. I'm thinking of the parents right now, and I feel this way. I almost didn't take the podcast because I thought, I am not worthy of providing any sort of insight or wisdom because I'm still growing. And so thankfully it's called Pardon the Mess. Thankfully, I just get to ask you guys questions. But talk to the parent that is like, I am just either a new believer or I'm messing up so much. How could I even impart anything to my children in this area? As they may have just had an aha today about grace. And they're like, oh my gosh, I need to go back and reframe that to my kids. So anything on that, you would encourage parents that are in process and still growing but also want to lead their kids towards Jesus.
Yes. There is no perfect parent, first. Number two, You're doing better than you think you are. None of us are as good as we'd like to be, but all of us are better than we think we are.
It's good.
Number three, Jesus didn't say much about parenting, but every time a parent came to him with a suffering or struggling child, he heard that prayer without exception. Every time. There was the woman outside the village of Nain whose son had died. There was the Canaanite woman whose daughter was sick. And then there was Jairus whose daughter had died. Three stories of three parents who came to Jesus, and Jesus made time for each of them. And so that to me is the sermon that Jesus preaches about parenting. And that is, talk to me about your kids. Bring your kids to me. And we'll work this out together. So I think those would be my big, 30,000 foot ideas I would share with you. With parents.
That's perfect. Thank you. I'm going to have, I love podcasting because you hear it and then you replay it and then you edit. So I get to listen to this like three times. That's a section I'm going to need to re-listen to for myself. Okay, let's end here. What is your hope and desire as you think about this book going into the world and the hands that it's going to reach? What do you really hope God does with this message?
Well, I think number one, I really hope people get acquainted with Jacob. It's a fascinating story and it's full of ups and downs and twists and turns. It's very entertaining, to be honest. It's a very funny story. It's an entertaining, it's a sobering story. But the big idea is the title of the book, and that is God never gives up on us. God never gives up on you. There will never become a time in your life in which God will say, okay, washing my hands of Locato. He's just never gonna be the guy that I wanted him to be. That just does not happen. Does not happen. Happens with other relationships, but not with our relationship with God. So if nothing else than to have people think about that claim or that promise, God never gives up on you, then writing the book would have been worth it.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Honored to meet you. Appreciate your wisdom today.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of Pardon the Mess. As always, we've got more encouragement and resources over at christianparenting.org. And you can also stay connected with us on social media at Pardon the Mess. And if you like this episode, I'd love for you to do two things. Press follow on whatever podcast platform you love, and also be sure to leave a rating so other parents can find us. Remember, you're never alone in this beautiful mess of parenting.